So with all of the powerful and interesting news stories of 2020, you may have missed this one. Last month, dairy farmers all across Europe came up with creative ways to show their displeasure with the EU's decisions concerning the dairy market. All they did the whole time was find ways to express their displeasure with milk powder. They might write out a word in giant letters of milk powder, take a picture, post it on social media. I saw a video of a farmer using giant farming machinery to spread milk powder all over his field. And they'd put these on social media and people would pick it up and it would get attention. Back in 2012, they did something similar, except it was a little more daring. They shot milk from a water cannon, or I guess you would call it a milk cannon in this case, at the EU headquarters. They gathered at the European Union headquarters, shot milk out of a water cannon. The video is pretty cool to see that. The police showed up and they just started spraying the police too. I guess you might say that that day there was a lot of crying over spilled milk. I couldn't pass that one up, sorry. But really, if you're like me, the first thing you say is, what is the point of all this? You feel like you want to make a point. You feel like the government has failed you in maintaining milk prices. But is that really the answer? Wasting all of that milk, making such a mess? And I imagine those dairy farmers would say, yes, that's exactly the point. The spectacle is the whole point. You can write a strongly worded letter, or you can shoot milk out of a water cannon. But in their actions of spraying milk right at the people who they feel have wronged them, the message is in the action. They are saying, we can't do anything with this milk because of you, and so we might as well just shoot it out on the streets. We might as well spray milk powder all over our fields. The action is the message. Now, I want to be clear, I am not trying to start a political debate on the laws that govern milk production in Europe. I know that's a hotly debated topic right now, and I don't want to see our church torn apart over this. But we don't look at the actual, what they're saying, look at just what they're trying to do to get your attention. They do something creative to draw you in and show you the effects of what they want changed. This has happened in many other ways in modern times. An Arkansas judge got in hot water a few years ago for staging a demonstration. Essentially, it was a funeral for himself to protest the death penalty. But he was saying, look at what you're doing to people. This is the effect. In the 70s and 80s in Latin America, people took to the streets to bang their pots and pans and make a noise over food shortages in their countries. And they were saying, look, there's no food for our pots and pans. You might as well just hit them with spoons and make them into instruments. You can say this needs to change, or you can show it. But this is not only a modern phenomenon. What we now call sign acts were not uncommon in the Old Testament and among the Old Testament prophets. Oftentimes they did things that we read them and we say, well, that was really weird, but that was 3,000 years ago. So it was just different times, different customs, different social norms. But the truth is, when they did weird things, it was just as weird to their culture as it would be to ours. Listen to some of these examples. Hosea named his children unloved and not my people. Tough break for the kids. Isaiah wore not much clothing, we'll say, for 3 straight years. Ezekiel laid on his side for 390 days. He ate a scroll, and as we heard Robert read earlier in a text I did not pick, but I was assigned, just for the record, Ezekiel did some pretty strange things with his hair, shaving it off, dividing it into thirds, sewing some of it into his clothing. But the action was the message. He was dividing it up and showing some of you will be cast away, some of you will remain. I really enjoyed the phone call from Jessica earlier this week, who bases her children's sermon on the first scripture reading and said, through her laughter, what on earth am I supposed to do with this passage? And I'm like, I don't know. Good luck. But each sign act often is actually accompanied by an explanation. If you go back and look at the rest of Ezekiel chapter 5, you will see that God had a point in all of this. It was demonstrating what will happen to the people. The action was the message. And so we come to our main text for today from the prophet Jeremiah. And if we listen close enough, we might see a sign act that speaks to our condition today as well as his people's. Listen from Jeremiah chapter 13. It says this. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt and put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt as the Lord directed and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist and go now to Pereth and hide it there in the crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it at Pereth as the Lord told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Pereth and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Pereth and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I had hidden it, but it was now ruined and completely useless. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. But they have not listened. So here we have another prophetic sign act. One that God directs Jeremiah to perform as a way of demonstrating God's frustration towards his people. But what exactly is happening in this passage? He tells Jeremiah to go and buy a belt and don't put it in water. That is, don't ever wash it. So wear it for a while, don't wash it. So Jeremiah does. Then it says, the word of the Lord came to me a second time. So some time has passed as he's wearing this. And it says, and God says, take the belt and go to Pereth, which is the Euphrates River. There's some issue about the translation here because that was a 3-month journey. So God might have meant it. It might have also been the town of Para, which would have been a little bit closer, but still would have been a journey. Go far off in the east and put this belt, leave it out in the elements among the rocks. Then it says, many days later, the Lord said to me. So now, we don't know how much time has passed, but he wants you to know that this is many days later. And so this belt has been out there in the elements for quite some time. He says, go and get it. And he goes and finds the belt, and it is ruined, completely useless. We must first note, though, that people in Jeremiah's day did not wear belts like we wear belts. So we have to revisit this garment a little bit to see exactly what it is that we're talking about. Now, they didn't wear belts because they didn't wear pants, right? So they didn't need a belt to hold up their pants. So even if it said something like shirt, well, that would be more like a robe or a tunic. So some translations do say belt. In your bulletin today is the New International Version. And it says belt. We use that often because that's what's in the Pew Bibles. And belt is a perfectly acceptable translation because it was something that went around the waist. Many other translations go with loincloth, which we don't have as much of a concept of, but it's probably more accurate for that time. It's a piece of clothing that is still worn in some parts of the world. I haven't seen one at First Baptist Roswell lately, but essentially it ties up around the waist for a man and hangs down a piece of cloth around down to his knee. Other translations use other words. These are all found in biblical translations from the Hebrew. Girdle, sash, waistband, waist cloth, shorts, or undergarment. All of these are used in different biblical translations. But the one thing that they agree on is that it was made of linen, so it was of cloth. And here's the thing. The point is that every person in that time would have known what he was talking about. It's a personal garment. Are you catching my drift? Any other clothing that you would have worn would have gone over it. And if you don't catch my drift, then I'll just say it plainly. Underwear, drawers, boxers, briefs, tighty-whities, undies, unmentionables, skivvies. Okay, I've been dreading that sentence all week, but we had to get it out there. Doug, stop giggling up there. I see you. So now that we have a fuller picture of what's happening here, it might make more sense as to why the garment is ruined. I mean, he wore it for some time, was told he was not allowed to wash it, and then had to take it on a journey and just leave it out in the elements. But the even fuller picture here is that God is comparing that garment to his people. This waistband, this belt, this loincloth is the image God gives us to get our attention for where his people, his chosen people, are headed. God says the garment is ruined, and so will the pride of my people be ruined. He describes them in multiple ways, none of them good. He says his people are wicked. They do not act like they are supposed to act. They are resistant and unwilling to listen. They are stubborn. They go their own way. And what happens when God's people act in ways that fly in the face of everything that God stands for? What happens when God's people act in evil ways, are resistant to hear his voice, and always think they know best? Well, they'll be just like this piece of clothing, good for nothing. And listen, God is not handing down a punishment here. He is simply naming the truth. It's simple cause and effect. If you wear a loincloth around for a week or more and leave it unwashed for months, it will be ruined and of no use. And if you act in ways that are contrary to God, if you refuse to listen to him and your pride gets in the way of you following him, you will be of no use. Do any of you have children that have been through a train phase before? Some of you might still be big kids who are still in a train phase, and that's okay. All of our kids have loved trains at one time or another, but my son Levi, for quite some time, probably 2 to 3 years, was just obsessed with trains, and especially Thomas the Tank Engine. Do you know Thomas? We watched the old live action shows. We watched the new cartoons. We would build the wooden tracks together all throughout our living room. Every birthday and Christmas, he wanted this new part or this new car. If I'm honest, I love to be the chief architect when designing those tracks, but that's for another time. But if you watch the show, there is one main trait that every train aspires to be useful. Oftentimes, Thomas is so naive or just obstinate that he messes up, and the rest of the episode is spent. Everyone is spending their time trying to rectify this situation. And at the end, once the situation is fixed, good old Sir Topham Hatt will declare, "Thomas, you are a very useful engine." That is the goal for train engines, to be useful. They were made to do a job, and they are at their best when they are doing it. What good is a train engine that cannot pull cars? When they don't fulfill their purpose, they are not good for anything. And in some ways, we are like those train engines, made for a purpose, called to be useful. A few years ago, there was a craze in our country and really our world over the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It took a hold of people like not many other books have, and it's one of the best-selling Christian books of all time. Why is that? Because some people have never been told that they were made for a purpose. The full title of the book is The Purpose-Driven Life, What on Earth Am I Here For? Some people picked up that book because they had no idea what they are here for. No one likes to feel useless. It's good to feel useful. It gives you a sense of worth and dignity. It feels like you're making a difference to others. And at the end of our passage for today, God recalls the original intent of his relationship with his people. Did you hear verse 11? "For as a belt, a waistband, a loincloth is bound around the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. But they have not listened." The choice of the loincloth is no accident here. Though we might find it crude, the use of an undergarment for this sign act is intentional. It's a personal garment, and God wants to be in a personal relationship with us. We were meant to know God, and Him know us. You were meant, God says, to cling to me, to demonstrate to others that I am their creator, the only one worthy of honor and praise and renown. But listen to this, in forsaking your relationship with me, you have forsaken your purpose. God says, in forsaking your relationship with me, you have forsaken your purpose. It's interesting that we never see God tell Jeremiah to speak this to anyone. Oftentimes, that's a common thing for the prophets. And God said to Isaiah, tell my people this, something like that. We never see that with this account. So we don't have time for all the history, but you remember where he was told to take the garment, east to Perith, to the Euphrates. By the time his writings are circulating among the Jewish people, they have been conquered by Babylon. They not just conquered, but they have been conquered and forced to leave their homeland and live in exile in Babylon, in the east, the same place Jeremiah was told to take the garment. And so now they see that our actions have caused this. And so now there is a great sense of purposelessness among the original readers of this text. They feel completely hopeless, and they are reminded of how they got themselves into this situation. Their stubborn refusal to acknowledge God for who He is and their place in His world led to them being useless, good for nothing, just like ruined clothing. But if the Jewish people of that time keep reading, if you and I keep reading, if they can stomach to hear chapter 13, and it's not fun to hear that being said about you, but if they can make it through chapter 13 and keep reading and get all the way to chapter 29, then they will read these words from the same God. 29:10 starts this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. It's graduation season, so Jeremiah 29:11 has kind of been everywhere. You see it on graduation announcements. You see it in greeting cards that you give graduates. And that's great. That's great to tell our graduates that they have a hope and a future with God. But this is the original context. People who have been, who feel completely hopeless, who feel like they have no purpose, who have messed up beyond recognition, who have gone away from God's plan, have stubbornly refused to hear His voice, God says, I still have plans for you. There is still plenty of good remaining for you. Though you find yourself in a tough season of life, I still have a plan. I will make the useless useful again. I will give you a hope and a future. So call on me, come to me, pray to me, and I will listen. And so I ask you today, what is your purpose? Do you know it? Do you pursue it? Perhaps yours is the same purpose that God declared for His people in Jeremiah 13. Our purpose is to be God's, to be bound to Him, to belong to God's family, to represent God's kingdom, and that in all we would do, we would have humility, not going our own selfish ways, but rather listening for His voice each and every day. Usefulness in God's kingdom is, as Micah tells us, doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. Isaiah tells us that it's putting our hope every day in God so that our strength is renewed. And you know, these Old Testament prophets, they did some pretty weird things. But there was another man who walked this earth, who did some things that were considered pretty odd by the people around him. The way Jesus talked, the way he spoke to his followers, the people he associated with, the ones that he called blessed, his calls to action stupefied many, but he invited those in who felt like they had no purpose, and he gave them purpose. He calls us in the same way today. Would you pray with me? God, we were created to know you, to be with you, to hear your voice, to not go our own way, but to follow after you. We admit that it is hard to do sometimes, but we thank you for these reminders, these sign acts that help us listen for your voice, that help us see what it is you would have for us. And so we pray for your help. We pray that we would pursue your purposes for us, that in all that we do, we would represent your kingdom here on earth. We thank you for your love for us. In your name that we pray. Amen.